Good evening. I want to welcome you here this evening, and I appreciate the songs that Brian led for us tonight talking about heaven. Isn't it wonderful to think about heaven, sing about it? It's such a wonderful place. And yet, tonight's lesson is not going to be about heaven. But before I begin my lesson, I have a rose here, and I'm going to pass this around, and I want everybody as much as possible to pass this around. To look at it, to touch it, smell it, and just keep passing it around. And then when I ask for it, I'd like for one of the young men, wherever it is, to bring it up to me. Okay? So pass it around, and then when I ask for it, I would like for one of the young men to bring it up to me. Yes, Kyle, the thorns have been the thorns on it. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy and righteous Father, we come to you and we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the changing of the season and the spring weather and the rain that will refresh the ground and bring new growth and life. And Father, that you continue the process of life and of your creation. Father, we ask your blessing upon tonight's lesson. As we think about this topic, we pray that we will have wisdom and that we as Christians will be stronger because of our gathering this tonight. Father, we live in a world that's very trying, a world that's very dark, a world that tries to discourage each one of us each and every day from doing what's right and what's true. We pray that our assembly will help us to be stronger, that we pray that you will help us to be stronger in our everyday life, that we'll overcome the temptations and trials and be able to enjoy that wonderful place called heaven as we've sung about this evening. Father, we pray for our young people. I thank you for them. And I know that they also face many trying times. And Father, we pray that as their parents, as the elders of the congregations, as every member, we can encourage them and help them and lead an example to them, as well as be there to talk to them and love them and encourage them. Father, we just thank you for your son Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our elders have asked me to speak on a special topic this evening about dancing. Now, I had originally planned another lesson, and as I was thinking about this request, which I was more than glad to prepare a lesson and be able to share it, I happened to think about the lesson I had prepared. It was kind of like watching a television show. You ever watch, and then all of a sudden, or the radio, and all of a sudden there is that annoying sound, that blur, and then all of a sudden you're like, what's going on? And get your attention. Well, I kind of thought of it in that way. We have something that they have brought to our attention as the overseers of their congregation that they need us to be aware of. And so I hope and pray that this topic will be considered, that you will listen, and if you have questions, see our elders or see myself or even Dana, and hope that will be a benefit to each one of us and as a congregation as a whole. I realize there are many ways that a Christian can become immoral, sexually impure. It's been a concern from the beginning of the church. We see in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, that after the gathering at Jerusalem and the discussion about circumcision, that one of the things that had come to a conclusion there is the Gentiles must abstain from the pagan idol worship, and also included that was sexual immorality. And of course, sexual immorality would have been a part of the pagan worship, but it also carries ideas that includes any sexual sin outside of the marriage bond between one man and one woman for life, and can include also dancing. Then we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 that they're in, again, a conversation, or at least a problem that arises within the Corinthian church. And Paul is very specific and addresses this sexual immorality, this problem among the Corinthians. He deals with this problem, teaches it, and corrects it. And what a great benefit it is for us to have this letter in a whole, but especially these passages, to help us to live a pleasing life to God. I'm reminded of a true story of some members of the church, I recall. I don't recall exactly the city or who they were, but in one of my books that I read some time ago, talking about that they were working with some inner city people, particularly young ladies, and they noticed that they had a very high percentage of unwed mothers, children born outside of wedlock. It was interesting, and as they tell the story, that dramatically changed when they began to tell these young ladies, stop having sexual relations with one another. That it seemed apparent that no one had told them that, no one had taught them that. Well, that's kind of an age we live in. And sometimes even in the church, as we see even in these passages, someone along the lines need to say, there is a standard that God has for us. There is a way to live our lives purely, holy, chaste unto God. Now, with that said, our topic at hand is dancing. I realize there is a number of other struggles with sexual issues that plague our lives. I know that it is also true that one will never go, may never go to a dance, but they could still get into trouble in a sexual type of way. Having a child out of wedlock, for example, could be a problem. They may have never gone to a dance. But this is the topic at hand, and this is the topic I've been asked to talk about. I entitled the lesson tonight, So You Think You Can Dance. This comes from a TV program that was out at least a couple years ago. I never watched the program. I just saw the commercials, and I really don't know what it was about, but I thought it made a good sermon title for our topic. And not using it necessarily in the way that was used in that TV commercial and that or that program, I'm assuming that it had something to do with instructing people how to dance, and I'm sure that they won a prize or some type of money award of some sort. But tonight I want to use that question to ask it in a different way. If God in His Word allows us to dance, I have seen many times people take out of context the subject of dancing, and sometimes they've used passages to prove their point. Some have used it to disprove the point, and so there is definitely some discussion that needs to be addressed in this regard. I can remember being in high school and being confused about the situation myself, and so tonight I hope to be able to help talk about that and at least begin this discussion and maybe help bring some resolution to some of us. First of all, as we think about this topic, we need to realize that there are at least four ways dancing is used in Scripture. There are at least four ways. I want to look at those four ways to begin with. First of all, dancing to worship God. It might surprise some of you. It might shock others. And for others who are Bible students, you may be aware that the Bible does talk about in the Old Testament that there was dancing to God as part of the worship and part of their praise to God. We see a number of examples. For example, we see in Exodus 15 and verse 20. This is in the context of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And as they are coming out of the Red Sea, we see Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister. She is called a prophetess. And notice as she took a tambourine in her hand, and with the other women, they began to dance. And they sang a song song of worship, a song of victory to God. And then over on in the Bible, we see in 2 Samuel, in chapter 6 and verse 16, probably the most famous one that we often hear and often taken out of context is that of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, we see that the ark of the Lord was coming into the city of David, and David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And of course, his wife Michal saw him and despised him in her heart. But here again is a case of, again, worship to God, or at least in David's mind, this is what he was trying to do. Then we have the Psalms, Psalms 149 and verse 3, and as well as 150 in verse 4, makes this statement in regard to praising the Lord, dancing, making melody with Him with a tambourine and a lyre. And Psalms 150 and verse 4 says a very similar thing. Now, these are some verses that talk about this part of worship. Now, we got to keep in mind, as we look at these passages, these are in the Old Testament. And as we understand and see in the New Testament, this is by which the laws and commands that we are under today. There are many things that were nailed to the cross and done away with when Jesus came to this world and died on the cross and was resurrected. We live under a new covenant. Colossians 2 and 14 states this about what Jesus came to do, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so we get this idea that Jesus done away with that. And so this is why we don't use instrumental music in our worship. This is why we don't go to Jerusalem as for the temple worship and making sacrifices and the many other things that were connected to the law of Moses. It is done away with. It is put away. In John 4, 24, this discussion comes up to where to worship in regards to the temple. Jesus is having a discussion with a Samaritan woman. And Jesus makes the point that we won't go to a certain place, such as the temple, as in Jerusalem, but we are to be worshipers who worship God in spirit and truth because God is spirit. We are under a new covenant. And so this type of worship, this type of dancing is done away with in regards to our worship. But there's another type of worship or another type of dancing we see in regard to the pagans, those who denied that God was a true and living God. And we see a number of instances, and I just give two here, that the Bible makes reference to in regard to the Old Testament, dancing of the pagans. In Exodus 32 and verse 19, there is a reference to when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What did he see the children of Israel doing? Well, they were worshiping an idol, but they were also dancing as part of that pagan worship. It seems that they get this idea from the Egyptians. And maybe this is one of the reasons when we talk about this idea of dancing, it seems maybe they've gotten it from the pagan worship, the idol worshipers, Egyptians, the Canaanites, etc. We see in 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29, that Elijah and the prophets of Baal have a contest. We're all familiar with that story. We understand what we maybe remember from our childhood and Bible class, what took place there. Elijah and the prophets of Baal have a contest. At the end result, God proves that he is the true and living God. In that process, as the prophets of Baal are there, they're cutting themselves, they're making sounds, they're dancing, in other words, and nothing happens. And so we see that this was a typical type of style of the pagan worship. Of course, this was wrong. This was not to be done. We see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 30, that Paul makes reference that God overlooked that type of ignorance, but today commands everyone everywhere to repent because of what Jesus Christ came to do. Well, there's a third type of dancing, as we see in the Scripture. Dancing for joy. The Bible does talk about another kind of dancing. This is outside, it seems, the realm of a worshiping, whether the true and living God or pagans, for example. It seems to be closely associated with victory. For example, in Judges 11:34, when Jephthah came home after a victory, his daughter came out and danced. Of course, the rest of that is a very tragic event that took place. But at least this verse points out what some did in regard to victory. We see a very similar thing in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. This is in the case when David and King Saul comes and they had defeated the Philistines. And the women come out in the streets and they are singing and dancing for victory, singing praises of Israel because of their defeating the Philistines. Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 kind of indicates this as well, that there is a time to dance, and it gives the various times. And again, there is a time to be joyful. In Matthew 11, verse 17, Jesus makes this contrast and illustration in relation to the Pharisees. And he said, basically, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Again, carrying this idea of joy, or actually they did not do anything. And then Luke 15, 25, the parable of the prodigal son. As the prodigal comes home, his father gives a celebration. And one of the things that really aggravated the younger son was he heard music and dancing. But there was a joy here. There are definitely times of joy. And I believe as we look at these scriptures, it's very innocent in regards to dancing. Little children often dance. I remember Brianna, I'm glad she's not here. She's at the traveling youth group, but I remember she was only 2 years old, if she was that. We were watching in search of the Lord's way and getting ready for services, and there is, the program goes off. I'm in my room getting final touches and getting ready, and I heard the program had gone off. I went in, and there was another program or something else came on. There was music, and there she was dancing, jiggling, as little children do. It shocked me, but it also, I thought, wow, she can dance. What's going on here? But anyway, there are times of joy. Children do that. Sometimes we dance. Get a new job, we get excited. I don't know if we would definitely define necessarily a dance as maybe they would in the world sense, but there is a certain joy, a certain rejoicing. You check the mail and you get an unexpected check. There's other joyous news. Someone had a baby, someone graduated, these types of things. Something joyful. But then the question comes with the fourth type of dance I want to spend our time with. Dancing as a sin. We have looked at three other types of dancing that the Bible clearly talks about, but how does the idea that dancing is a sin come to be? Well, the first instance we see in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, the scripture that was read to us earlier, we see the case of Herod, and it's his birthday. Now, John the Baptist is here. Actually, he had already died, but he is giving a recount of what has taken place. In the context, Herod had killed John the Baptist. He hears about Jesus. He thinks that John has risen from the dead. Then Mark gives the account of how John the Baptist came to die. Well, Herod's having a birthday party. John the Baptist rebuked Herod for his adulterous marriage that he is in. Herod took his brother's wife, and there's all kinds of problems with that situation. John the Baptist rebukes him, and then he's put in prison. Well, then as it progresses, we see that Herod's having a birthday party and a banquet. Herodias' daughter comes out and dances, and it pleases him. Now, as we look at what's going on, this is not a joy of dance. This is not a joy of worship to God. This is something very perverted. In fact, as you read this, a question often comes to mind: what kind of rating, if there was a movie rating, would you put on this? This is a very deplorable situation. Herod is being entertained. And some scholars believe that Herodias' daughter was somewhere around 17, 18 years old. She's using her body to please him in dance. And this is something we might call sex appeal. She is causing Herod and those other individuals there to lust. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A few weeks ago, we looked at Joseph and the dealings with Potiphar's wife. And I said there, and I'll repeat it again, that this idea of lusting after one another really is not just a man problem or a woman problem. It's a man and woman problem. And that's exactly what we see that Jesus forbids, but also what is going on here. Herod's daughter, Herodias' daughter, is dancing lustfully. We could make a comparison to when the prodigal comes home and there is joy and rejoicing comparing to what is going on here. There's quite a difference. And so we need to ask ourselves, what kind of dancing are maybe we involved or our young people are involved on? And I guess I need to be careful because it's not just young people. Older people also do this as well. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What kind of dancing is going on here? I shared a very similar lesson to the teens in the Bible class this morning. And I made this statement. When we as adults, elders, parents, teach or tell our children something, we have something we want them, expected out of them, something we're trying to train them to do. But in reality, you and I as adults cannot be around our children every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You and I have to be able to teach them and train them to be independent and be able to help make those decisions on their own. We talked a little more about that. But that is true of each one of us. We've got to think, when we are faced with situations in life, is this something promoting godly behavior, or is this something identified with the world? We need to ask that question, because sometimes we find ourselves, whether on purpose or innocently, in situations that we have to make a spiritual and moral decision. And as we think about that, we need to also look at what the Scriptures say until it helps build us for those times that we are confronted with those issues. Now, let me change gears for a moment. As we think about what's going on with Herodias as daughter and Herod and this, what is going on, there's something else we need to ask ourselves. Why would a Christian want to promote such behavior or encourage behavior? Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that I say to you, unless anyone looks upon a woman lustfully intent, has already committed adultery in her heart. Jesus is reminding us in the Sermon on the Mount, just not this issue, but a number of issues in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that we've got to deal with these situations in our mind before we control it with our actions. In fact, we need to have self-control of our mind, what we're thinking and what we're putting on our thought process. And so we need to ask ourselves, is my behavior causing lust of another person, or am I being influenced by someone else's lust? And then notice what 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. It reminds us to flee youthful passions. And so it reminds us to get out of those situations, like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Run out of those situations. We also need to ask ourselves, why, if it's so dangerous for us spiritually, why would we put ourselves in those situations? Dancing is one of those situations. When we think about proms and homecomings and other dances, why would we want to put ourselves in those situations? Some other questions we need to ask. As you think about trying to make a decision in these situations, ask yourself this: would you invite Jesus to come with you? No, we forget that Jesus watches us, he sees us, he knows how we conduct our lives. If you read the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he knows what's going on in his church. We can't fool him. And so we need to ask, really, Jesus is already there, but would Jesus, would we invite him to the situations we face? We also need to ask another question when it comes to the idea of dancing. What kind of influence, what kind of example am I doing when I participate in these types of activities? Some people today define holiness by staying just a little bit better than the world. Yet the world is going downhill every day. Should our standards of holiness go down as well because the world has gone down? The standard of our holiness is God's Word. It always has been, always will be. That is the standard, not the world. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is God's standard? There's some other questions we need to think about. What about the clothing that is used at dances? What is about clothing used generally? What is our clothing saying about our Christianity? What is our clothing saying about our faith? What is our clothing doing toward to others? Now I want to ask you this. Think about a dance where the lights are turned down, the music is talking about unholy things. Should a Christian be there? And World Magazine, a few years ago, it stated this. It said, the year's prom season is causing turmoil at schools across America. Dancing has become so sexually explicit that some officials call it sex with clothes on, and many want it stopped. Notice, this is not a preacher. This didn't come from the eldership. This is coming from people and officials in the public school, and I don't know their religious background. This is coming from people in our world. Another statistic reminds us that 80% of young ladies in a home for unwed mothers began their spiral in their choices at a dance. Out of 44 young men that were asked about their feelings towards girls, it began to be improper at a dance. I could go on a number of statistics. Again, these aren't preacher statistics. These aren't what a preacher's story. These are what people have said in the world. And if there are people in our world who have identified these situations as dangerous to young people morally, what's that say about us? Jesus has this to say in Matthew 7, verse 17. He says, even so, every good tree beareth good fruit, but a corrupt tree beareth evil fruit. What is the fruit? And maybe this is one of those places that we need to really look back and make a decision on ourselves. What is the fruit that comes from dancing or any other behavior for that matter? What is the fruit that comes from this? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Again, Paul uses a broad term in sexual immorality. And he really is asking us a very important question. Are each one of us living and striving to live a pure life? Again, the topic at hand is dancing, but we can talk about a number of other things. We can talk about the things that come across our computers or our cell phones. We could talk about the movies we watch, the television we have influence us, and the list could go on and on. What are we putting into our minds? Here's the last question. In all honesty, dancing, does it bring you closer to God, or does it take you away? If it doesn't help our relationship with God, why do it? Finally, as we conclude tonight, there is a queen, an article that came across my desk some time ago, but very appropriate for tonight's lesson. It was entitled, A Queen Who Would Not Dance at the Ball. It tells of a story, a true story, of a girl at the high school basketball homecoming. She's a member of the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Montana. She was elected as the homecoming queen. When she began to get nominated, and there's a whole process to that, she had a lot of misgivings. She went to the coordinator and asked about the activity and said, if I do not go to the dance, does that take me away from being nominated and going through this process? And the director said, of course, no, it doesn't. Then word got out among the students. They heard, they have ways of hearing, and so it began a question from her peers and teachers and others, well, why would she not want to be homecoming queen? Why would anyone want to refuse that? Why would not anyone want to go to the dance? I mean, it's almost a rite of passage. I mean, doesn't everybody want to be popular? Doesn't everybody want to do this? Isn't this a good thing? A worldly point of view. Olivia began to hear some pressure and began to hear some negative things from about her parents. And Olivia stood up. She said, "It's not my parents who will not allow me to attend." She made it very clear the decision was her very own not to dance, based on her convictions, based on her study, based on her Christianity. Yes, her parents had some influence, but it was her who said, "It wasn't my parents who ordered me to do this. It's my own conviction." The story goes on that they did nominate her, and she did become homecoming queen, but she didn't go to the dance. Why I tell you that story? Because here is a young lady who is a Christian, and she took a stand for her faith. She was striving to be pure and holy in her life, and she understood that this type of influence would hurt her and hurt her spiritually. We live in a day and time where those who take a stand on moral issues are often persecuted, looked down upon, ignored, excluded. But notice what the Bible says. In Matthew 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." All right. Could somebody bring my flower? Where is my flower? These were untouched. They weren't passed around. It's a little droopy. What happened to it? It was passed around. It was touched. I assume maybe it was even dropped. I don't know. What'd you all do to it? Think about this. This is a beautiful flower that God's creation. And it was passed around for everyone to see. Think about our spiritually. Think about us emotionally. How do we feel physically if we are passed around person to person, touched, kissed, maybe even worse, before our marriage to our spouse? How do you want to be presented? Droopy, floppy, worn out, or pristine, beautiful, pure? Tonight, what flower represents your purity? On that wedding day, how do you want to be presented to your spouse? Parents, how do you want your children to be presented to their spouse? Damaged or beautiful? God has given us great wisdom on how to conduct our lives spiritually, morally. I understand it's a challenge. As we began, it's been a challenge since the beginning of the church, even before we could see in the Old Testament. And yet God has given us instructions. We don't have to choose that lifestyle. We don't have to give in to the temptation of this world. We can live a different and pure life. Any form of dancing can become wrong. We must guard our minds, our thoughts. There is a way to express our joy. There's a way to live. So let me ask you one more time. Do you think you can dance? Do you think you can dance? Are you living a pure life? Christ wants you to. I'm reminded, though, that maybe we're not. Some of us may not. Jesus dealt with a lady in John 8 and verse 11. I don't know all the circumstances. Jesus did. This woman was presented to him and to us as an adulterer. A lot of questions come. But notice in verse 11. Jesus looked around after asking them, if those who have sinned cast the first stone. And one by one, the older to the younger dropped their stones. And Jesus said, no one. Jesus asked her, was there anybody to condemn her? And she said, no, no one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more. You know, the good news of the Bible is that we can be new again. We can have a new beginning. We can have a pure beginning. But it begins when we repent of our sins and confess Jesus Lord and put him on a baptism. And maybe you need to do that tonight. Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you have been influenced by the world and you've gone back into that. Will you repent tonight? There's no better time to begin anew than now. Come, as we stand, as we sing. Whosoever.